Okay, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I was speaking to Brother David over here about the fact that last year at that same camp there wasn't a lot of fruit as compared to this year. And we were saying that part of the reason was that there was some sin in the camp, literally in the Bible camp. And it had to be addressed during that week, and there was an obvious tension there, and the Spirit of God did not have freedom to work like normally would. And then also one of the counselors was teaching that theology that there's a demon under every table and under every bed, right? So picture, you send your how old are you, honey? You're eight, yeah, 8 to 10-year-old or 11-year-old to camp. And then she comes back terrified, thinking that there's a demon around every corner and under the bed, right? And so the kids are crying all night and huddled around this counselor saying, ah, I see a demon. So the leadership was like, oh my word. They had to talk to her. They told her, stop teaching this. Well, she didn't. And so by like Tuesday or Wednesday, they had to remove her from camp as well. And so it was a tremendous, intense 2 weeks of camp. And consequently, we didn't see much fruit. Now this year, it was totally different. Everybody was on the same page and seeking the Lord and praying. And what a difference when there's no sin in the camp and when everybody's theology is correct. Amen? Yes? And so the Lord really blessed and had freedom to move. Right? And so the theme of every day was we have an evil heart and we sin. So by the fourth day, they were getting it right and they were repenting. That's what the kids need to hear, not that they're good. The first day I asked the children, those 120 kids, right? Are we basically pretty good? Oh yeah, we're all good. I was like, okay, by Thursday, you should have a different opinion of yourself, right? And so sure enough, unless we show our sinful nature to the kids, they have no reason to repent and turn to Christ. Amen? All right, so we got to make sure in today's easy believism and all that secret stuff that we make sure we stick to the gospel. Right? I think the churches are full of a lot of professing people who are not saved. All right, so 1 John chapter 3. As we're reading this text, I want you to look for key words. Now, you're going to see two key words above all. I have them written down, so I know that they're here more than all the rest. Right? So as we're reading it, when we're done, I want you to tell me what are the two main words that are mentioned in the text. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. The one who sins has seen him. I'm sorry, no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and he slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Amen? The Lord always blesses his word, and the word of God is inspired by God and is inerrant. Amen? That is that every time I read it, it never lies. It always says the truth. I can always rely on it and trust it because God has inspired us and given it to us for our instruction. So, bottom line is this. You are wrong, but the Bible is not. The Bible is always correct in everything it says and assesses. Alright, so that's always my approach. You know me by now. Every time. The Bible is inspired by God. Alright? And inerrant. I can trust it. Amen. Alright. Now, this is a very interesting passage and very important that we consider this today. What was the main words? The main word, number one, was sin. Did you notice that? Alright. Okay, we're back here. What was the second main word? The first one was what? Sin. And the second one was? Practice. Yes. You practice. Practice righteousness, practice sin. Right? So those are your two main words. And so Brother Bob got it wrong. Yeah, I can know. He's going to have to mow the yard twice now around the temple for not knowing his word. No. Okay. Now, the interesting thing about the Christian life is this. That we, if you study 1 John, you just looked at verse 8, 9, and 10, and it said, the one that says that he has no sin, he's a what? He's a liar, right? He's a liar. All right? And so right here it says, but if you're practicing sin, you're not saved. So like, wait a minute. You just said that if I say I don't have sin, I'm lying. No, you said, but if I'm practicing sin, I'm not saved. And so, what's going on here? Right? Okay, so let's understand the text. All right? Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, is stating the reality that we all have a nature that's sinful. Right? And no one can say, I have no sin. Right? Amen? And like we said before, all you have to do is, oh yeah, you say you have no sin, let me talk to your wife. Well, I'm not married, but let me talk to your mama. All right? Your dad. Right? Then don't tell me what you did. If not, show me where you went to school. Right? And if all that doesn't work, then let me look into your mind and your heart. You have sinned, yes or no? We are born in sin, conceived in sin. And the Bible is pretty clear. No one seeks God. Our hearts are evil. Right? Would you agree? That's biblical? All right. That's biblical teaching. Now, so that's what he says by it. Don't say you don't have sin. Yes, you do have sin. All right. But what happens is that Christ comes into your life, right? And he forgives your sin and he gives you a new nature. Right? And so if you have a new nature, then obviously something has to change. There has to be a radical difference between not having a new nature or just having your natural nature that you were born with and having a new nature. There has to be a radical difference, a radical change. Okay? And so, salvation is come to God and just start anew. You know, start this new journey. No, it's you're absolutely lost. You come to Him begging for mercy so He can save you from your lost condition and He gives you a new nature. You're born from above. You're born of God. Right? You're saved. That's what we mean by all that. They all mean the same thing. Right? Now, 2 Peter, we're given the divine nature that comes into your life. Right? And there's no way You can be born again, and you got to tell me you're the same person. There's a problem, right? And so this text is addressing that issue. It's addressing that issue. All right, now, notice what he says then. And we're going to look at, of course, the overall is, how do we address the sin problem, right? And so he's going to look at it from two different natures, two different points of view. All right, now, the first thing we need to understand is, what does it mean by the word? We already know what sin means, right? Okay, you fall short, you do wrong, you lie, you cheat, you all that, right? Sin, that's pretty easy. But notice then what he says in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. All right, so let's define what we mean by what the Bible means by practice. Practice means that you do something habitually and continually. Right? It's you're always doing it. You're always doing it. Right? Now, if when I was young, in my younger days, I would play 5 hours of basketball. Can you believe that? Right? 5 hours. After I worked all day, I would change my clothes with my brothers and we'd run to the courts and play 5 hours. Can you believe that? Today, if I play for 5 minutes, I'll be like, hey, Laura, turn on the water and rub my leg. Something's wrong, right? Because I don't practice it anymore. So right now, I couldn't hit the side of a barn, right? And so, because you're not practicing it, in fact, you get to the point, I don't even like it anymore. I just turn the TV and let somebody else do it, right? You just watch them do it. Whatever you practice, it indicates your character, what matters. And so what your convictions are, who you are, that's what you're practicing. Notice it's something that you do habitually, constantly. So that's what he means by the one who's practicing righteousness, then he's righteous because Jesus is righteous. The one who practices sin, there's a reason why he's practicing sin. And the text made it clear. Because he's of the
devil.
And the devil sinned from the beginning. From the very beginning, the devil was full of pride. He was jealous. Right? He's a liar. And he's a murderer. Right? But he said, but I haven't killed anybody. Yeah, but in your heart and your mind you have. If you practice sin. Okay, so now. Let's just make this clear, all right? When you're saved, there has to be, by necessity, because you got a new nature, there has to be a forward slide. In other words, before there's any kind of a backslide, you know that term, I'm backsliding, right? Before there's any kind of a backslide, there has to be a forward slide, right? Otherwise, you're not backsliding, you're just in the same slide. Does that make sense? Yeah? No? I confused the sister over here. Because you're not spiritual. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. So in other words, when the Lord gets a hold of you, it's what we call the honeymoon stage, right? You get saved and you're all excited and you're calling your mom and you're calling your uncle. And you need to get saved. I just realized about salvation. Like a good friend of mine, when he came to Christ, his Lebanese background, he called his mom and dad, and you're going to hell. We were wrong. Hey, you need to repent. And he called his sisters and his mom and uncles and everybody, and they're all mad. And, wow, what's wrong with you? Like, man, you just got a hold of me. I was born again. And the same thing happened with my parents, and the same thing happened in my life. I remember the day I got saved, even though it was 44 years ago. I can picture it right now when I was bowing on my knees and asking the Lord to save me. And the excitement, the thrill of having Jesus as your Savior, and you're all excited, and you're telling people about it, and you're growing in your faith, you're reading the Bible. You remember that? Well, if you're born again, you do. If not, church has been always boring to you. You just come and you hear it, and you come and you go, but you've never been born again. Right? It's just like when we do marriage counseling, right? The first thing I tell them is, 6 months down the line, those Google eyes, those, you know, the staring into the light, that's going to go away. you know? And all of a sudden you're going to say, oh my word, what did I do? All right, so am I the only one or are everybody else the same? Yeah, yes you are, you don't want to admit it. All right, that's how it is, right? You're like, what did I get myself into? I got to put up with this now for the rest of my life. Of course, then that changes too and all that, right? I'm just being silly. All right. But what happens is when you're born again, the Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit and God make residence in your home. Now, you can't be the same. That's what this text is teaching. You cannot keep practicing sin and say that you are a Christian. There has to be a change. Now, let me put a little parenthesis in there and say that as a Christian, in my walk, there has been times where I've gotten cold and I have been dominated by sin. But I was miserable the whole time. I'm like, oh, I can't believe I did that and I'm practicing this. Or not practicing, but doing it. And I need to stop. And I'm like, Lord, help me. I you know, I feel so dirty. I feel so guilty. See, that's a true believer. As if you can't get time where you're just cold and kind of bored and you have to make yourself read the Bible. See, that's what happens to all of us. Okay? And so there's time where I don't want to read the Bible, but I make myself because I know I need to. You need to? Yeah, you do, right? All of us do. And so, but that's normal. And when I do stumble into sin or I am being caught up in something and I can't seem to break away, I just feel oh, Lord, how can I be doing this? This is wrong. And that's how you feel. But somebody who's not born again, who came to church, did the prayer, did the thing, sooner or later they're going to go back to what they were, right, to their nature, and be practicing what they are. Right? And that's what he's saying. If you are practicing sin, if you're habitually doing the sin, and it doesn't even bother your conscience, and you're just doing it, and that's your way, because that's who you are, then you are of the devil. Right? Didn't we read it? Okay. Very good. And so, the true believer then, even though he can have moments of stumbling, his conscience bothers him and he eventually will come back. Right? It doesn't matter what you do, right? You're going to be bothered and you're going to come back and walk with God again. A person who's not born again will eventually just go back to what he is. Second Peter puts it this way. The dog returns to its vomit and the pig to the mud. Right? Now, there was a little kid that tells me he had a dog. The dog is named Moofy. And so I call the dog Goofy. They're like, why would you name your dog Moofy? He's a goofy dog. You know what this dog did? The dog vomited, they told me, 9 times out throughout the house. I said, you know what that dog would be right now? That was my dog, right? 6 foot under. Right? He'd be gone. Right? And so we're trying to train him to stop, but he keeps doing it. Why does he keep doing it? Why does he keep doing it? Because he's a dog. And guess what dogs do? They vomit. And then guess what they do after that? Ah, right? Dude. The Bible says it. Read it, Second Peter. It's right there. The dog returns to his vomit. All right? Now, I think I already told you before, my sister's daughter, my niece, raised pigs, right? In Texas, she's in the farmers, what do you call it? FFA thing. Future farmers. FFA, right? And so they would raise the pigs. You know those things get massaged and they give them oils and these certain feeds? And I'm like, man, get that pig out of the way. I'm going to jump in there. You know, the oils and everything. But she said that when they took them from that treatment to where they were going to show it, they had to make sure there was no mud around. Because as soon as the pig saw it, they would try to dart off and they would have to hold it. Why? Why? Why would it do that? Because it's in his nature. All right? And so you can do whatever you want on the outside. Sing church songs, do prayers, you know, read the Bible to it. But guess what it's going to do eventually? It's going to go right back to the mud. Right back to the mud. And so this dog, this pig, being spoiled for a year, right? All this time, treated like a human, eating all these foods. Soon as he sees mud, he goes right to it. Because eventually, the nature takes over. The nature takes over. He who practices sin is of the devil. That's what that's teaching us. Okay? Now, let's look at a few more things. All right. Now, how do you know you are born of God? How do you know you're saved? Have you ever asked yourself the question, am I really saved? Right? How many of you got saved 4 or 5 times just in case, just to make sure? Right? I think mine was 5 or 6. I lost count after a while. Yeah, we go to camp, and then the preachers are, you're going to go to hell. Oh, my goodness. I thought I got saved, but just in case, Lord, you know. So I did it several times just to make sure, but I think the first one took, you know. What do y'all think? Yeah, I think so. The first one counted, right? Okay, so how do you know you're really saved? Well, he addresses that, and let's look at a couple of verses. Verse 6. Oh, by the way, verse 5 is always good to remember. He appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, in Jesus, there is no sin, the sinless one, right? But what did he come for? For the sin problem. That's why he came. All right. Now, verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, here's what I've learned in my Christian walk. That if I keep my relationship with Jesus tight, that is, I'm seeking him. I'm not seeking his blessing. I'm not seeking him to bless my ministry. I'm not seeking him to make me healthy. I'm not seeking your business blessings. I'm seeking him as a person. Right? Have you ever seen people seek you just because they're trying to get something out of you? That's a whole different story. We seek Jesus because he is my blessed Savior and he wants me to know him in a personal, intimate way. So to abide in him, that's what that means. You have an intimate fellowship and you're getting to know Jesus Christ. Right? The knowledge of Jesus, getting to know him, when you are connected with him every day and you're focused on him, guess what you're not focused on? Sin. That's what it means by that. That's what it means by that. No one who abides, verse 6, in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. I believe that if you're abiding in him and growing constantly, you are not dominated or being controlled by any kind of sin. That doesn't mean you don't sin that day, right? Because eventually, someone's going to get in your way when you're driving home and you're going to say, blah, and you're like, what? You know, or you're going to do something stupid, right? Or have a wrong thought. But you're not being dominated by sin because you're focusing on Jesus. He's transforming you and making you like him. All right? So verse 6 is what it's saying. So then he says, don't be deceived. When you're born again, you practice righteousness because he's righteous. So his nature in you, working in you, you want to do the right thing. You want to do the right thing. Okay, and he appeared to destroy evil. Verse 9, no one who's born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. That is the seed of Jesus, that new birth. And you cannot keep on sinning habitually because he's born of God. All right, so verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's pretty clear, don't you think? So what are you practicing? That shows if you're born of God or not. Now remember, it doesn't mean that you can't have a moment of stumbling, but you're eventually going to come back because righteousness is going to take over. All right. Nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, another thing that shows that you're born of God and that you're not, is that you don't love people. Now Cain, for example, was obviously had an evil heart. Go to Genesis, you'll see it. And it says right here, how do we know he was of the devil and that he was evil? because Abe, the man of God, the righteous one, he couldn't stand him because he was a man of God. Even his own brothers in the flesh hated him and just got a club. I'm imagining he just whacked him and killed him. Why? Because he was never born again. Did he talk to God? Yeah, go look at Genesis. He talked to God. Did he bring an offering? Yes, he did. He was religious. He did his church thing. Was he born of God? No, he wasn't. He was absolutely evil, and it eventually showed up with time. All right? Now, look what he says. How do we know we're born again? We abide in him. We practice righteousness. And 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. All right, so one of the things that prove or show that you're really born of God is that you love to come to church. Why? Because the brethren are there, the believers, your fellow Christians in the Lord. There's always something wrong when a person doesn't love to be with the Christians. You would rather go fishing or hunting or go watch a movie or go watch a game. One of the evidences that you're born again and you're growing in faith, you're abiding in Christ, is you love the brethren, you love to be with them. I remember growing up, we never missed a meeting. We loved it. And guess what? It hasn't changed yet. I can't wait to come over here and be with you guys. Right? You love the brethren. Okay, now notice then, because he's doing a comparison. Notice then, the person who's not born again is like Cain. He's full of hate. Now notice how interesting that he says, because verse 12, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Now, what does that have to do with anything? It kind of like doesn't fit the flow. Wait a minute, you're talking about he who practices righteousness, the one who practices sin, the one who's of God, the one who's of the devil. Cain is of the devil, it's obvious, because he killed his brother, he's full of hate. The world hates you. What? All right, because when you're born again, not only do non-believers hate you, but the world and the system hates you. It hates you. If nobody hates you or laughs at you or thinks you're weird or holy roller, then there's something wrong with you. Your walk with Christ. Right? The world's going to hate you. Man, I can't stand you. Always going to church and you're so holy and you can they do all that. That's the world that hates you. It can't take the way you are. All right, and so, how do we know someone's not saved? Because he practices sin, because he's like Cain. He's full of hate for people. He doesn't love people. And the world hates you. Now, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That doesn't mean that you have to literally, physically get a knife and stab someone or shoot someone with a rifle. But in your heart and your mind, you wish they were dead. I remember I had a radio program and people would call in and we would answer questions. And so we were talking about how we need to forgive. So one lady calls and, my husband did this and this and this, you know? And the only way that I can fix it, if I kill him. I'm like, lady, where do you live? I'm not going near you, you know? Where's your house? That was actually her thoughts. Obviously, she wasn't born again. She didn't actually kill him, but she wanted to in her mind. Right now, what he does is he goes, now let's talk about the Christian walk in a more practical way now. All right, so we know the theology of it now, right? Okay, now let's look at the more practical. How do we know that God loves us? We know love, what love is by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we have to lay down our lives for the brethren. So Christ, what did he do? How did he prove that he's from God, that he's real? Well, he gave his life for us, right? Then we should do the same for each other. And then he goes real practical. Watch this. Verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, How does the love of God abide in him? Alright, so I'm going to give it to you in two examples. One lady, there's always one or two in church like this. Hopefully it's not you. Always came, when we were in Houston, I was one of the elders. Every time, this church has no love. This church has no love. It's like, oh, if she says that one more time, I'm going to kill her. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Alright, so she would always say that. Right? And so I took her aside one day, and I said, come here. That family back in the corner over there, what's their name? Well, I don't know. I'm like, okay, what about that family right there? And who's that lady? I don't know. Right? Well, go and find out, and then come and tell me there's no love. You see what I'm saying? There's no love. She wasn't having any love. Go and find out who they are. They were new believers, by the way. She didn't even realize they had come to Christ. So, in a practical way, how do we know? Because you care enough to even go meet someone and tell me about your life. I want to know about you. Who are you? Let me love you. How can I pray for you? Right? That's it. That's one sense. And the other sense, someone loses their job. Or someone's car breaks down. Hey, let me go help you fix that. Or let me give you some money to help you with that. Because I see it broke. And let me help you out. Let me help you fix that flat. One lady called the chapel. I have a leak in my house and I don't know what to do. So I called the brother from the chapel. Hey, hurry up. I'm going to go pick you up. This lady's house, she has a big leak. We have to go fix it. We ran over there, turned off the water, and this dude knew how to fix it, right? So he fixed the leak. See, those are practical ways in which you sacrifice your time or your money or whatever, and you help someone in need. Of course, when someone loses their job and they need food, we can collect food and give it to them, or collect money, help pay bills. There's so many things that we can do. And I believe, according to Galatians 6, that you help the Christians first before you help the outside world.
Amen.
You hear that? You're trying to help everybody else, and somebody in your own meeting has a need and you haven't met that need, I think shame on the church. You help your brothers first, then you go out. I think that's a biblical teaching. Alright, and so he's just saying, and he concludes in verse 18, little children, let us not love with word and tongue. In other words, don't just say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I love, but actually do it. Love someone. If you don't know who to bless, get the missionary handbook, pick out a couple of missionaries and send them an offering. You don't think they'll be grateful? Amen? Or just pray, Lord, who in the assembly can I bless? Who can I give something to? Right? And so you can be in the meeting and looking around, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit tells you, that person over there, go and give him $25. Okay, Lord, I am. Hopefully you obey, right? And you go give whatever the Lord lays on your heart. But there's so many ways that we can help and to bless people. One particular lady lost her husband and she needed to work. And so some girls from the chapel went over there and watched the baby so that she can go work. And they didn't charge her. She needed to get herself established. Right? There's just so many practical ways, and that's what the text is saying. Let's not just be Christians from lip, but let's show it in practical ways and in so many ways that the Lord has gotten a hold of us and has transformed us. Amen? All right. That's enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.